Well, church, we are going to continue our message series this morning called The Beast and His Mark, and this is part two. I had intended for this to be a two-part series. However, it is going to turn into a three-part series. Hopefully you are okay with that. We will be in Revelation chapter 13 again. And this morning, we're going to finish out verses 11 through 18. Actually, we will pick up some next week with these verses, but we're going to read them this morning and cover some of them for the time that we have. Revelation 13, chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. Let us read. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He calls us all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number, of course, is 666. Let us bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today to recognize you as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, as Creator God, Maker of heaven and earth. And Lord, we are your subjects. We are servant to you. And Lord, we just pray you be glorified today and that this fellowship be pleasing to you. Father, may we be edified as your body, and may we mature in the riches of Christ and the revelation of your holy word. Father, forgive us of our trespasses as we come here to worship you today. May we have a clear conscience in our praise and song and in our reading of your word. Father, we just lift up you. We lift up your truth. We lift up your Son, Jesus the Christ. And it is in his name and his name alone that we pray, Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Believers possess the whole armor of God, which we are to get into daily. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Now notice the Apostle Paul writes the whole, quote unquote, armor. Not just this piece or that piece, but the entire ensemble of the Christian faith. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, he writes, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, in Ephesians. Now, throughout the history of God's creation, Lucifer's desire is to be like the Most High, to imitate God. He wants to be worshipped as God, toward which end is fought the battle for the human mind, body, and soul. That's his desire, to have you worship him. You know, when we truly think about it, much of today's hostile political environment seems to result from a clash between nationalism and globalism, between worship of Christ and the worship of Satan. Satan's goal is to globalize the earth into a one-world government, religious, and economic system. The devil's confederacy, if you will, throughout the earth, ultimately ruled by the man of sin, the Antichrist, who the earth dwellers will worship as their God. They will praise his image, and they will take his mark. Satan once made this offer to Jesus himself in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. The Bible says, then the devil, in Luke's gospel, then the devil, taking him up on the high mountain, this was the temptation of Christ by the devil, The devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Amen.
Amen.
But as we learned last week when we talked about the first 10 verses of chapter 13, the beast that rose out of the sea, the Antichrist, he is known, and his kingdom, and the sea representing the nations and peoples of the earth, and that turmoil, that tumultuous time when Satan's, if you will, Superman arrives on the scene, the man with the plan to save the day, and the world will follow after him, and he will reign over a global empire, as we studied last Sunday. And so this morning, we're jumping into this second beast, the beast that John sees rising out of the earth. The beast rising out of the earth. And so, the what, if you will, in the 7 years prior to Christ's second advent, what we commonly refer to as the tribulation, there arises a central religious figure, the false prophet, that causes them that dwell on the earth to worship the Antichrist, that is the first beast. So it's a duo. As I said last Sunday, this is the gruesome twosome. And we read in verses 11 through 12, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." Now, diverse in origin, this second beast, who is a servant of Satan, operates in conjunction with the first beast, that is, Antichrist and the kingdom of Antichrist, which devours, this kingdom devours the whole earth, the Bible tells us, all the way back in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, verse 23, in Daniel's vision. Although John describes them as beasts, these are personages. These are actual individuals, characters, figures, which are hostile to God and the people of God. Now, during the tribulation, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet emulate God's triune nature. Just as there's the Holy Trinity of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there's the unholy Trinity. Satan, the Antichrist, and his false prophet. So we think of the false prophet, if you will, as kind of a false Antichrist, a mimicker of God. For example, in Revelation chapter 16, verse 13, we have these three all in one verse. John sees the spirit of demons. In Revelation 16, 13, John sees the spirit of demons come out of the mouths of this unholy Trinity. And he writes, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Now, in this instance, these wicked spirits, which, to give you a little context of this passage I just read to you, in this instance, these wicked spirits perform miracles, and they are discharged to gather the kings of the earth to do battle at Armageddon against the Lamb of God. And over in chapter 17, verse 14 of the Revelation, you get a little flavor where John briefly mentions this. He says in verse 14 of chapter 17, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful." Speaking of those kings that this unholy Trinity goes and gathers to do battle at Armageddon. Of course, we know in Revelation 19, we know who the victor is, of course, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Now, back in our verses today, in contrast to the sea, which was the first beast, right? He rose out of the sea. In contrast to the sea, this second beast is seen coming up out of the earth. And he says there, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth." Some scholars presume the earth to refer to the Holy Land here, to Israel, the Holy Land. And by this interpretation, some hold the view that the false prophet will be Jewish. That's possible. But the Greek word is ge, G-E, and generally means the earth in its interpretation. And John Walford, he suggests that the false prophet is, quote unquote, a creature of earth rather than heaven. And this character description seems to suit the false prophet's headship over an apostate world religion that is earthly and pluralistic in its framework. Now the word another in this passage, then I saw another, is the Greek word allos. And it means of the same kind. This deceptive character, this second beast, he shares the nature of the first beast. But he plays a supporting religious role for the Antichrist and his secular empire. We read there in verse 12, it said what? And he, that is this false prophet, this second beast, this beast out of the earth, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So you get the religious flavor there, don't you? Kind of a priestly role, if you will. Now, the word translated beast is the same Greek word term, or the same Greek term, excuse me, used to describe the first beast, which is Therion, meaning wild predator, ravaging predator. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? It's interesting when we consider John's further description, stating that this second beast has two horns, like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. So we have this ferocious beast John sees, one out of the sea and the second one out of the earth, sharing those characteristics. And this one, however, is described as a lamb by John. And when we think of a lamb, there in verse 11b, he's described, when we think of a lamb, we think of a harmless, peaceful animal, don't we? Little cutesy little lamb. And that's just it. The false prophet will possess all appearances of a religious leader. He will seem like a pious, well-intended minister of the people with everyone's spiritual interests at heart. But that is simply not the case. He will have but only the devil's interest at heart. The destructive influence of this individual is predominantly in his words. That is what he speaks. For he is motivated, the Bible tells us, by the power of Satan. His words might seem clever, right, and true, but they are nothing more than devilish lies and propaganda designed to deceive and convince the world. If possible, Jesus said in Matthew 24:24, if possible, even the elect, to deceive even the elect. You know, Charles Stanley, I heard him comment once that if we're not listening to God, we're listening to the devil. Amen. How true that is. The devil's strategy is to deceive you. And once we stop listening to God, the devil has us, doesn't he? He has us in his snare. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church concerning Satan's ministers that preach a false Jesus. Paul says this, he says, for such are false prophets, or false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, exclamation mark, Paul writes. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works, Paul writes. Now, this final false prophet that comes on the world scene, he seems to be the epitome of Satan's deceitful workers. This beast out of the earth, who in these last times causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. What deception. What convincing. Now the Bible warns us not to be deceived by the trickery of false teachers and apostate religious leaders. On several occasions, Jesus warned against such deception. For example, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 8, regarding the end of the age, Jesus said this in his Olivet Discourse. Jesus said, take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them, said the Lord. Because remember, Antichrist means not only against, but in place of, or instead of. So this first beast, this Antichrist, and of course his buddy, the false prophet, who calls the world to worship him, this Antichrist, he is opposed to Jesus and his truth and his people, because he stands in place of Jesus, you see. And the world receives him. Now, since the departure of Christ at his first advent, the world has experienced its share of false prophets and men claiming to be the Christ. We've seen them in our time in the news, correct? Men claiming to be the Christ. And the less discerned have done just the opposite of Jesus' warning and gone right after them. Gone right after them. You know, when the Lord comes physically and literally, visibly to this earth, you will know it.
Amen.
It will be undeniable, his return.
Amen.
As lightning shineth from the east to the west. Paul, he wrote a second letter to Pastor Timothy of the Ephesian church. And in it he predicted perilous times for the last days and the utter collapse of the faith. The church turning apostate. And such characteristics, however, had already conceived in Ephesus during Paul's day even, where Timothy was overseeing the Christian church there. The apostle Paul, for example, he spoke of false prophets who would creep into households and take advantage of weak-willed women that were burdened with sin and various lusts. Now, this is one example. And these ladies were, he said, quote unquote, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What did he mean exactly? Talking about the truth of Christ and his gospel and his salvation. They were never able to come to this knowledge due to deception and these false teachers. A sound biblical church family is so important.
Amen.
A sound biblical church family is so important and is fast becoming a rare commodity, I fear, in our time. There seems to be a much needed unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and the quote unquote edifying of the body of Christ. To ensure us that, and I'm quoting Ephesians 4:14, to ensure us that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting.
Amen.
Now the Bible predicts and warns against the great apostasy that is to befall the church in the last times as the world races headlong toward the tribulation period. And this apostasy, it's been building and building since the time of Christ. The same John that writes the Revelation, he writes in his letters to the church in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. I'm going to rattle off four of these for you. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, the very beloved John said, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, he writes, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, he writes, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And then finally, 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, he writes, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. John writes. I think that pretty much hits the nail on the head, doesn't it? And in the Revelation, John, writing again, he sees Satan's false prophet rising out of the earth to head the religious abomination that is Antichrist and his kingdom. And so as Christ, and I'm going to share with you a little bit of this, which is necessary, as Christ is to have his bride, suggests Clarence Larkin, so too will Antichrist have his bride. And she is called Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great, which will be composed of the followers of all false religions. In Revelation 17, which is another parenthetical in the book's chronology, it's kind of an insert in the chronology of the book of Revelation, John sees, quote unquote, a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. You can read it there in chapter 17, verse 3. So he, speaking of this angel, one that had one of the seven bowls of judgment, so he, this angel, carried me, that is John, away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. What does that remind you of? The first beast, correct? She enjoys an intimate association with the Antichrist, one of global influence, support, and control, this woman, this scarlet woman riding the beast. Verse 4 describes her as arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication, or some might translate the fornication of the earth. She has a name written on her forehead. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth, there in verse 5, chapter 17. Now, this is too extensive a study for this morning's message, but a brief exposition is at least due, I thought, given the context of the false prophet and his end-time role as this priestly leader, this religious leader over the kingdom of Antichrist. Babel, or Babylon, now we talked about this last Sunday some, but Babel or Babylon was constructed in Shinar by Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. And much of the world's idolatry can be traced back to historical Babylon and its mother-child cultism. Semiramis and Tammuz were their names, the Queen of Heaven and her son, who became idols of worship back then. Babylon is history's epicenter for cultic apostatic religion in the world following the great flood. The flood in Noah's day. When God confused man's language and scattered Babel's inhabitants, they took with them this cultic religion to ultimately have it make its home in ancient Rome. And still is in the world today in its various forms. Same false deities, different names from different cultures. Same pagan practices, but different packaging. Even some of our Christian practices are repackaged to appear as Christian, but are not. Amen. Now, the actual ancient metropolis of Babylon grew to become a prominent city. The actual physical location, the city itself, it reached its zenith in the time of Nebuchadnezzar in 604 to 562 B.C., when Nebuchadnezzar reigned in Babylon. And while enduring several downfalls, it is in existence today in modern Iraq and was once under restoration by Saddam Hussein, who believed himself to be the reincarnate Nebuchadnezzar. Ancient Babylon represents both an idolatrous religious system with deep roots in the world, and during the tribulation will apparently become a city of great economic and political power ruled by Satan incarnate via the Antichrist. The wicked idolatrous system of Babylon in league with a revived Romanesque global empire. Because let's remember, we talk about revived Rome. We talked about revived Rome last week, right? We talk about the seven heads. We spoke of how John interpreted them and how Daniel saw them. And the last was a revived Roman Empire. But we must understand this revived Rome is not just isolated to Europe. It engulfs the whole world. And so it's kind of a Romanesque global empire, and it exercises authority in both the ecclesiastic and political arenas during the tribulation period. That is Babylon, who rides this final world empire, who sits upon this governing body in the last days. You can read in Revelation 17, verse 18, where John, just to give you a little flavor, he said there in 18, "And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth in those final days." And then, of course, chapter 18 is all about her destruction, Babylon. Babylon's demonic ecclesiastical form. You see, it has two forms, a religious system and a political system. Babylon's demonic ecclesiastical form, that is, that its religious system is made desolate in the middle of the tribulation by the ten horns of the beast, which are ten kings who are given power for an hour with the beast during the last days, at which time Antichrist alone will be deified and worshipped by all the earth. And this transition from this apostate religion, this apostate church that fills the earth in the last days, this transition from it, which is made desolate, to the sole worship of Antichrist is helped along by the false prophet who rises out of the earth. Let me show you some verses just to help you out with some biblical support in Revelation chapter 17. Now, this is an extensive study. It requires you to do your homework, but I want to share with you these particular passages. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 12, we read, "The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast." That's the beast out of the sea, that first beast, the Antichrist. And in 13, it says, chapter 17, verse 13, "These are of one mind, these ten kings. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast." You see, some see the latter days interpretation of this global empire as a confederacy of 10 kings, 10 regions that the globe is, or the world is broken up into, 10 regions that these 10 kings will rule over and give their power ultimately to this Antichrist who arises. Some at least interpret it that way. But let's look at verses 16 and 17 of chapter 17. Now notice these 10 horns, which are kings, right? They give their power and authority to the beast. They reign for an hour as kings with the beast. And then in verses 16 and 17, John writes this, "And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will" what? "Hate the harlot." That's the scarlet woman, the woman on sitting on the beast. That is this false Babylonian church, this false Babylonian religious system. "And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire." Why? "For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." Bear in mind, Satan's desire is to be like the Most High, to be worshipped, you see. And so this Antichrist must be propped up as God. And even though this false cultic religious system that overtakes the world with its false prophet as its head, as its high priest, if you will, its Holy Spirit, if you will, it must be desolated. It must be destroyed if the Antichrist is to be worshipped alone. And that is what has taken place. As a matter of fact, when these kings in the last days, when they make desolate, when they hate the harlot and they make her desolate and eat her flesh and burn her with fire according to God's will, this paves the way for the sole worship of Antichrist as God. 3.5 years into the tribulation when Antichrist is literally possessed by Satan. Revelation 12, verse 9. Now when I say tribulation, bear in mind, it's a capital T. It means that 7-year period in the last days leading up to the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. This desolation of Babylon, of religious Babylon, it also accords with Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. 3.5 years into the tribulation, into that 7 years where the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel and he commits the abomination of desolation by enthroning himself as God in the Holy of Holies in the temple there in Jerusalem, showing himself that he is God, the Bible says. Matthew 24, verse 15, Jesus spoke of it, and Paul spoke of it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Now the city The actual metropolis, the actual physical city of Babylon, is to have its satanic peak in the tribulation period, as well as its utter destruction by God just prior to the return of Christ to the earth. And we might read a few verses here just to get a little flavor with what time we have. And if you look at Revelation chapter 17, verse 6, John writes this. He says in verse 6, Revelation chapter 17, I saw the woman, that is the woman sitting on the beast, Babylon, the mother of harlots, of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement, John wrote. He marveled. And then if you go down to chapter 18, verses 2 and 3, he writes, recording the fall of Babylon the Great, when she is judged in that final hour, that final day. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great, that is the angel, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. When you see it twice, it's guaranteed. Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of what? Demons. A prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird, he writes there. And in verse 3 he says, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And then if you look at verses 8 and 10, John further writes, just to give you a little favor, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her.
Amen.
And then in verse 9 he says, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city of Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. He writes, and then if you go over to 19, chapter 19 in the Revelation, verses 1 through 2, just to finish it off here. Heaven here is going to be an exaltation over Babylon's judgment in the final days. This wicked city, this wicked religious system that has had its roots in the world since Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. He says, after these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot. And what did she do? He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Those martyrs of Jesus Christ. So you get a little flavor there. So we have this combination, you see. You see the false prophet rising out of the earth, this religious headship or leader. And then you have Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots here, and that false ecclesiastical religious system that's in the earth, that's in the world. And then ultimately, that system is put down so that Antichrist can reign as God and be worshipped alone in all the earth. All this in this 7-year period in the final days. And why? Why then do they or would they worship this beast? Well, God sends them strong delusion, the Bible tells us, that they should believe the, italicized if I may, the lie. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 through 12, I've shared these with you last week and I'm going to share them with you again today. Paul wrote this, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. Notice those words, lying wonders and deception, miracles and signs and wonders. Among those who perish because they what? Did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God, verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. That is the lie of Antichrist and his false system. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's what's ahead. You know, there's an old adage that says if you don't believe in it, in something, you'll fall for anything. And from the biblical perspective, when one spurns God's truth, one falls for the devil's lie. The coming of the Antichrist and the false prophet are according to the working of Satan, we read, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. You see, in the tribulation period, the false prophet convinces the masses that Antichrist is God. And how does he do this? Well, he speaks like a dragon, using the devil's words, his propaganda, to convince and to deceive, to be clever. Very clever. But he convinces the masses that Antichrist is God through great signs and supernatural deception. And if you look back at Revelation 13, verses 13 and 14 in chapter 13. Revelation 13, let's look at verses 13 and 14. The Bible says of this second beast, this false prophet who's to rise in the final days, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Now, we read there he's granted to do these wonders in the presence of the beast. And while there are other great signs performed, the one great miracle John mentions is calling down fire from heaven on the earth. And this is literally a fiery flame. I mean, can you imagine that? Seeing someone bring down a pillar of fire out of heaven to the earth. You know, Satan has the power to do miracles, believe it or not, according to the Bible. And by them, he has power to deceive the people through these miracles and wonders. Like the Antichrist, the false prophet, he gets his power from Satan. And this fire might be designed, in other words, to possibly mimic Elijah and his miracle of calling down fire from heaven. We think of that when you think of fire from heaven, the prophet Elijah. Maybe it's a satanic substitute for Pentecost, perhaps. Who knows? Or possibly to counter the miracles of God's two witnesses that eventually show up in the tribulation period. Regardless, the intended result is that these great signs, these supernatural signs, like calling fire down from heaven in the sight of men, deceive them that dwell on the earth. And what does it do? It causes them to worship the Antichrist. And such supernatural wonders are not only to incite awe in people. Sometimes when you think of a miracle or a supernatural wonder, you think of the awe that it's impressive. And the awe that people may have. But what we fail to realize, it's also a fearful thing. It's also a fearful thing to see. In the book of Deuteronomy, when we're talking about deceptions here, we're talking about false gods, we're talking about these signs and miracles that are performed by these false prophets, especially in the last days with the false prophet. In the book of Deuteronomy, God warns Israel against serving false gods and getting involved with pagan worship. He warns them. God also warns Israel against being solicited into committing idolatry or spiritual idolatry with false gods. And most likely, God said through Moses in Deuteronomy, most likely this deception, this solicitation to draw people away to false worship of pagan idols, most likely this would come in three ways. One, false prophets. Two, loved ones. And three, social revolutionaries. And in Deuteronomy, I'm going to share with you just the first five verses as we get near our conclusion today. But let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 13 with me. And let's look at verses 1 through 5. Through Moses, God is talking of punishment of the apostates who would come and deceive Israel and lead them away to chase after and serve other gods, false gods, whom they did not know. And God says this through Moses in verse 1, chapter 13 in Deuteronomy, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now that's interesting, isn't it? When temptations to serve false gods or idols in the world are a test of our character, a test of our faith in the true God. That's part of the job of the tribulation, to test the character of mankind and who it is they truly serve. And in verse 4, Deuteronomy says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst," God said to Israel. And you can read on down through there where he mentions the loved ones, and later on the citizens of the community or social revolutionaries. Miraculous signs alone were never meant to be a test of truth, writes Jack Deere in his commentary. Miracles happen in many religions because Satan uses false religions and false prophets to deceive the world. So Moses warned the people that the standard for truth must never be a miraculous sign or wonder, or other areas of human experience. The standard of truth is the Word of God. A prophet's or a dreamer's prediction may come true. This false prophet of the devil is calling fire down from heaven. They may come true. But if this false prophet, if his message contradicted God's commands, the people were to trust God and his word rather than their experience of a miracle.
Amen.
That's why Jesus always spoke the word. The Logos, the Word made flesh. He had his signs and miracles, but they pointed to the Word of God, which was Christ there in the flesh before them, in their midst. You know, it is worth noting that at Jesus' first coming, the Jewish religious leaders in the community continually sought after a sign that would prove Jesus as their long-awaited Messiah. On numerous occasions, the Lord proved the scriptures concerning his deity and messiahship. Yet having rejected him, Israel's self-righteous teachers continued to press him for the sign. Show us a sign. You say this, you say that, prove it with a miracle. And Jesus then referred them to his forthcoming resurrection. "Only a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign," he said. "And no sign will be given it, but the sign of Jonah." So Jesus then referred them to his forthcoming resurrection as proof of his divine sonship, because it fulfills the word of God.
Amen.
Matthew 16, verses 1 through 4. Now, church, I'm afraid our time has come to a close, and so next Sunday we'll discuss the wholesale worship of Antichrist as it involves his image and his mark. The worship of Antichrist will involve making an image that will both speak and move, and they will worship this image, and they will take his mark, the 666. And we will talk about that next Sunday, Lord willing. And we will also cover the final judgment on this unholy trinity. What happens to Satan, the dragon, and the Antichrist and the false prophet, what their ultimate destiny is, which is in the lake of fire, we'll read. But I pray today that you turn to the truth of God and his scripture, that you receive his gospel and good news, that he sent his only son to die for sinners like us, who are now called saints because of Christ, but he sent his son to die for sinners on a cross at Calvary over 2,000 years ago. He was buried and he rose again the third day, just as God had promised he would do. And because he rose again the third day, we have the hope of eternal life in him alone.
Amen.
And our salvation, our eternal salvation, comes by grace through faith alone in Jesus the Christ. And so I pray you are right with him in your heart today, and that you truly, sincerely believe this word of God. I pray today also that we are guarded against deception. And I'm grateful that each of you are here today to be a part of this assembly, and that we are to sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron, so that we are to keep each other in the truth of God and aware of false testimonies, of false teachings in the world. With that said, church, let us all stand. Let us all stand. Let's all stand and sing.